Dear Father, we pray for your presence today, this morning, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you will give me eloquence, that you also give me the heart and the faith to proclaim your word. We also pray, Lord, that you will be with all of the believers that are gathered today in your name to proclaim your word, to receive your word, particularly at Mount Zion, where Jack is preaching. Father, we pray that you would also speak through him and that you would prepare the hearts of the people to receive the word. Commit ourselves in your hands in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Today I'd like to look in these verses in Psalm 105 about seeking God in particular, but just digging a little bit in that verse, it's kind of the context, but also one of the many things that the psalm is calling us to do. I'm not going to go through each one of them, but just expand one particular aspect that is a good conclusion to the exhortations that I gave in the past few weeks concerning receiving the word of God, preparing our minds for action, preparing our hearts, and also engaging our hands in serving God. And here, this verse is really calling us for a constant or a continual search of God. And it starts by turning to God and ministering to God in various ways. And you will see in this text, praising God as thanksgiving, praising him in songs, witnessing about his name, rejoicing is a ministry to the Lord, celebrating him, knowing his word. And among all of those, there is also seeking him. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak to those who seek the Lord. Speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." And so in verse 4, he tells us to seek the Lord and his strength, to seek his face continually. Now here, the word could simply be taken very simply or more in depth with what is meant here. It certainly doesn't mean what we know of Diogenes. I don't know if you know this Greek philosopher, a cynic of the 4th century, who is said to have walked through the city of Athens with a lamp in his hand. And when he was asked what he was doing, he says, "I'm looking for an honest man." Now, he was a cynic, but even if he was truly looking for an honest man, he wouldn't go with a lamp around the city in broad daylight. Again, it's not the picture of seeking God. It's not the, okay, where is God? Because he's speaking to his people. He's speaking to his children. So obviously, he has something else in mind. I did an exercise that I don't recommend you to do, and I will tell you why. I don't recommend it later on. I looked into the various translations or the various renderings of the Greek word for seeking here. Now, it's not a very safe thing to do, because just because we have translated it a certain word, a certain way in a different text, doesn't mean that that particular rendering works in our context. That's why it's unsafe. But you will see, and I will show you how it actually fits our context, and also two other renderings that don't fit our context. And you would hopefully agree with me there. But the reason I did it is simply because I noticed the good translations and the addition to the sense of seeking. It's really it really enriches the understanding of what it means to seek God. So before we just get into it, the verse already speaks of seeking twice, but really three times. One of them is implied: seek the Lord and his strength. So seek the Lord and seek his strength, and then seek him continually. So I really want to take the time to understand what do we mean by it. If we have found it, can we say at one point that we have found it? Because we are believers. So can we say we found God? And if we have, is this irrelevant to us? If it we haven't, then what does it mean to us to seek the Lord? Because He's our Father. And the very context is the context of one who knows the Lord, right? It says in the previous verse, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek Him be glad. So one of the translation of seeking here is inquire. Inquire of the Lord. To inquire of the Lord something, to say, Father, You have the answer. Can You tell me what it means? Seek God. Seek His wisdom. Seek His answer. Seek His input in your daily lives. When you have a small problem, you go to Him. And you will see how later on we have alternatives to seeking God. Of course, seek also is translated search for God. We search for Him, and you would probably be quite familiar with it, because there are times when you feel lost as a child of God. You feel that you are alone. He says, search for God. What does that mean in those particular times? I believe there is a sense here of looking around. Listen, you know you are not alone. And there must be signs around you that you're not alone. The reason we have that sense of hopelessness or lostness is simply because we are focusing on the things that tell us that we are lost. The dark things, the no signs, but there are signs here and there that show you that God is there. So search. Seeking God has to do with a search. Actually, another verse in Leviticus 10:16, I don't give you verses because it depends on translations, right? You may not have those expressions in your translations. But NASB also uses the term to search carefully, because in that particular context, it's not just a looking around, but it's a search carefully, because the matter at hand is important. Well, God is important. If we have to seek someone, and He is the one we're seeking, that is quite important. We will search it carefully. A curious rendering also in Deuteronomy 11:12 is to care. To seek God is to care. It's not that I go because I must. I go because I care to know what He thinks. I care to have Him with me. The same way I would care for my wife, I would inquire, what do you think about this? It's because I care. It's not because I have to. So, interesting rendering. There's another one who says investigate. Investigate. And this is, for me, a way to encourage those who are inquisitive. Because in our relationship with God, we must be inquisitive. And inquisitive, I do not mean disrespectful. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't even owe us an answer. So inquisitive comes, especially from men, and I don't mean men versus women, I mean human beings, especially from us, we ought to come very humbly. Because we tend to say, God, You owe me, You think, You said. Well, we don't bring Him on trial. We don't take Him on trial. We actually investigate by saying, Lord, help us here, put these two together. Like, I read this here, but over there it says something that sounds to me like, you know, contradiction. Help me with this. Help me reconcile this. It's okay to ask questions in the scriptures. It is. So seeking God includes that. It includes also calling up to him. Calling up to him. Now, there are two particular renderings that I would say that they don't really apply to us here. It is to require. God, you must. You better show up. That's not seeking God. Or this is God seeking people, okay? It comes with reckoning. That's a translation of seeking, but that's God seeking men. It comes with reckoning. So we don't come to God with reckoning. Or we don't bring reckoning to God. That's not possible. So we ought to be searching, asking, calling for him, investigating, looking around. And in that looking around, I hear observation. Because most of the time, we let the circumstance speak that into us. If you feel a certain way, circumstances have spoken to you. Rather, he says, observe. Don't let the circumstance translate for you, but observe and ponder. This is the idea of meditation. Ponder things out. So in this quest or in this searching of God, I like to just point out three things in this verse. The object of our searching or the object of our quest, the virtue of our quest, and the manner of our quest. Those four things are very, very important. The fact that it's in one verse can easily be misleading, and this is one way that we can easily read a verse and somehow miss all the meat that is in it. So we're going to look at the object of our quest, the virtue of our quest, and the manner of our quest. So in the object, we only look at these first three words, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. There is an object to it. There is a direction of our quest. We're not just looking around. We're looking at a person. We're looking for a person. And so our search is adapted to the object of it. If I'm looking for a pen, listen, I'm going to start lifting things up. It's finite. It is small. So my quest or my searching for that pen is going to be according to the object. But when you seek the Lord, the object of your seeking is going to direct or is going to determine the manner in which you seek him. So seek the Lord. It is a person we're looking at. We are searching for. Isaiah 55 tells us one thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, Isaiah is speaking, especially in chapter 51, it is speaking to two kinds of people here. You would remember that Israel and Judah went to captivity, but it was in two waves. There was first the Assyrian who brought the northern kingdom into captivity, and then Babylon came later on. Now, in between, that's when Isaiah was prophesying. And in between, he was telling the people who were still in Israel, you will be captured. Okay? And you will be captured because of the iniquities of your fathers and because of yours. But he said also that the Lord is going to deliver you later on. So while he may be found, seek him. Call upon him while God is near, because he will make himself distant for a time. Seek him now. And this is very fitting for our own lives, for believers. Not that we would fear to lose God, but more in the sense of God's patience. Seek God while he's patient. Seek God while he gives you the time, especially when you know. You know, sometimes we can go through a season of coldness or maybe simply sin, and you don't see it. Later on, someone is going to come and challenge you on that. But I'm talking about these times, and you may remember those days when you know where you are. You know, in your head, you know. Other people may not know that you are so aware of your struggles, but you know them. This is what the passage is about. While God is working in your conscience and telling you, listen, come to me, come to me, come to me, seek him, find him, go to him while he's doing that. Because at one point he's going to say, well, I'll come to you. It is good, but it's not going to be unpainful. Search him. Now, what I like to show you in this particular text of Isaiah, it's not just the fact that we are searching for God because, you know, the time may run out and he will come with a rod. It's more what it leads you to. It's the worth of searching God. What is the value of going after God? Is it simply because he is a God and we just have to do what he wants? There is a value to it. Read with me Isaiah 55 in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Remember that these people, they have been in iniquity for so long that God has already sent enemies to take over that kingdom. And he will scatter them around throughout many nations. And because he said so, it's going to happen. There's no change to that. And so he is telling them, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Listen to this. And he will have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the reason why we seek the Lord. We don't seek the Lord because, hey, he's going to, you know, come to you if you don't come soon. But because there is guaranteed pardon at the end of this road. There's guaranteed peace at the end of this searching. Listen to this. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. When I ask you to seek me, just trust me in this. You may not understand, yes, how deep you are. I understand it's really, really vile. It's the ugliest thing you've done so far. But he said, trust me, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way I handle your sin is not something you can comprehend. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than yours. And then he tells you something that ought to give you confidence in seeking him. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, when the water comes from heaven, it does something on earth before it returns through evaporation. It feeds the earth. It strengthens the earth. Without that water, drought, and we lose all of our produce. We need that water, and that water comes from heaven and blesses us and returns to heaven. He says, just like that water, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. Just like that water, my word that I send to you will accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. He is not saying it as a threat. He's speaking of water that comes. Water that gives you food. Water that you use for planting your produce. That bears and sprouts. That furnishes the seed to the sower and the bread to the eater. That's the water he's talking about. My word will do this. Trust my word, he's saying. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Key to get here. God's word is designed to accomplish God's will. we cannot find another way to do or accomplish the will of God than through His Word. In a certain way, I like this text because God is saying something like, "Search me, for I am unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. They are unsearchable." And then He says, "Search me." That's because you're going to spend a lot of time doing it. He wants you to spend the time searching Him. So it is worth it. The end is worth it. It's not because if it's a threat. It's because it's of value to us. But it's also, there is a condition of our heart, a condition of the search, not a condition for the search. It's not like you are, for you to search Him, you must something. But rather, it's what is the heart that searches God? That He's bringing forth here in Jeremiah 29, He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it makes me think, you are telling me that if I don't seek you with all my heart, I won't find you. That's how I'm thinking. Maybe it's just me who wants to be too literal. But what He's trying to say is that you shouldn't let any aspect of your life unaffected by the search of God. There's no area of your life that should be untouched. We have a tendency at one point in our lives to think of God in squares, in areas of our lives. No, God is at church, yes, there is God. But when we go to karate, maybe, well, that's karate, that's not church. Somehow God is not there. Or you go to work, well, I'm here to do this particular work, God is not here. Well, He's absolutely everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Test Him. Test Him. And you will see the beauty that He does. Now, it doesn't mean that it's only that we go, we do it because it's worth it. It is true. God doesn't really make apologies for the fact that He's a jealous God. And Deuteronomy 4 tells us that. Don't forget the covenant with the Lord. He made that everlasting covenant, and that covers all His people. He made it to Abraham. He made it to David. He reiterated that covenant with His people of Israel, and now through Christ, that covenant has been enacted, the everlasting covenant of God. And in Christ now we completely, fully enjoy this covenant. He says, don't remember that. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And then He tells something to Israel that hopefully you keep that in mind, because you will be there eventually. Not to the full extent of Israel. He says in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly, is it going to come? Eventually. And make an idol in the form of anything. Now, that has already occurred many times, in many ways. And do what that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Now, this is more of a judgment against the people of Israel, against His people. The Lord will scatter you, and here He tells them, He will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. So this is Deuteronomy way, way before captivity. So they knew this generations before. You will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone. I was going to say dollar signs and trying to make it, you know, relevant to our day today. What do we serve today? We serve image, you know, respect, money, fame. We search all of those, we seek all of those things and serve all of those things. We serve power. When all of that takes place, and he says, neither of these things see, nor do they hear, nor do they eat, nor do they smell. They will not be gods. You are making them God. But he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. I like the way he puts the will, the determination there. He knows you are his child. He will not let you go any further. There will be a point where you are at the very rock bottom. He says, you will seek me. You will seek him. Who are you trusting? Not your sin. How does God know that in that at that time you will seek him? Because that's the time you are least likely to seek him. He will not let you go any farther. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. And then he says this, when, not if, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you. That's the same God who said, I will destroy you and scatter you. And that's the same God. He will not fail you, and he will not destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. The reason you cannot be destroyed is because God said, and his word will not return empty. He will not come empty-handed. He has his children. And yes, he may punish you, but will never destroy you. You will never be put away from God. His word is a guarantee of that. You will fight it. Remember my conversion, or before conversion, spent a lot of time, a decade long, of building a case against God. Can you imagine, as I look back for a decade of trying to convert people or unconvert people, trying to find evidence, not trying to find, but really establishing evidence for God, against God's existence, building an apologetic a system to demonstrate that God does not exist while I am doing this. He's preparing salvation for me. I mean, how far would you go? I remember telling these scared folk that, listen, I do so much good that if your God doesn't accept me in heaven, he's not worthy of me. I don't want him. I want another God who appreciates what I do. I mean, I say it, and the God is right there in the middle of the room. He will not destroy you. He will not destroy you. You know the last person, the only character I find in the scripture that has done something similar? It's Satan. It is Satan who took what God gave him, the beauty he had, and he said, I'm better than him. Well, actually, no. Nebuchadnezzar is also another one. That's Satan-like. To not realize that there is nothing you can do on this planet. Opportunities, you didn't make them. They came to you. You should say thank you, but you don't say, I'm it. The reason we search for God is because we have a compassionate God. The reason we look for him is because in his presence there is safety. very often when we are in the deep darkness, in the depth of our sin, the last person we look for is God, because we have created a God in our own mind, the one who says, I am going to send you to hell for this. That's the reason. We have created him. But he says, you will come to me. That's because he has built a safety net for you to come to him. He is the one that you need to think of first and foremost. To run to first and foremost, because our God is a safe, is a compassionate God. He is the object of our quest. But the passage also speaks of the virtue of the quest. And I like this particular aspect of it, because it not only the first one tells you that you're not going to find things outside of God that will give you that particular rest, just because of the description of who God is. Nothing is like him. There's nothing that can guarantee you that when you get there, you get that peace with God. That when you get there, there is going to be no deserved consequences to your sins, to your iniquities, to your errors. In him, it's not going to be fitting your crime, because he is compassionate. But not only that, what we seek is his strength. We don't seek our strength or another. Usually it's not our strength that we're looking for, but it's strength from somewhere else, like methods. Now, I want you to keep a keen ear to what you're going to hear. There's nothing wrong with a method. There's nothing wrong with an object, with a person, with something else helping us. There are key words that tell that we are not really resting upon God. In Isaiah 31, he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt. I'm saying there's nothing wrong with Egypt. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. There's nothing wrong with horses. It's when you start making the horse the God, or the guarantee, the assurance of your victory. There's nothing wrong to say, I need help here. Help me understand this passage. But if you make the person who helps you the foundation of your safety, of your strength, of your joy, you have just made an idol right there. And it's very common. It is very common. He says, woe to those who rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. They do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And yet the Lord is sometimes sending chariots and horses and horsemen. But not because they are very strong. Simply because he's making them the honor, the privilege to use them. The strength is in the Lord. Said, yet he is also wise, and he will bring disaster, and does not retract his words. He does not retract his words. Whatever he says goes. I like that expression when it comes to God. Whatever he says goes and accomplishes his purpose. Now, just to say that when we do this, in verse 3, he says, the Lord will stretch out his hand and he will help, and he who helps will stumble. And he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. It is the Lord we seek, Now, in seeking that, in saying that, we assume that there is in this virtue something that is not ours. And Christ has actually illustrated that for us. When we seek his strength, the assumption is that we are seeking his will. Do you remember? His word accomplishes his will. It's not going to do it for you, it's going to do it for him. When it does something for God, it's always for the good of his people. It's always for the good of his people. That means if you go to God, and therefore to his word, what you're seeking is his will. Sometimes we do try to usurp that word. We take the word of God and fashion it to accomplish our will. It's, yes, everybody does it, but we find it a lot even in church leaders, in preachers, in pastors. They will preach according to their own purpose. And unfortunately, to their benefit, not just purpose, not just an agenda, but a benefit. But Christ says, yet not my will, but yours be done. I want you to know in that particular passage, when Christ said it, the first thing that happens is that an angel came and strengthened him. We go to God, we seek his strength, assuming that we are seeking his will. Christ was, in the Gospels, especially in John, he said it many times, I did not come to do my will, but I came to do the will of whom who sent me, of the Father. And I want you also to see something here. When we seek his strength, we can find virtue in that, but the virtue is his. Christ says, my judgment is just because I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So I can say, what I say is just. My understanding is just and right, but the justice is not mine. The justice is God's. We should be unapologetic when we speak of the Word of God. There's been no shame in that. No, this is the truth. How do you know? Because God said so. It is the truth. Well, are you going to look like a fool? Absolutely. Remember, Christ looked like a fool. Not to the people who never heard him, who heard him for the first time. He looked like a fool to many who stayed with him for many days, many weeks. How can you stay with Christ for months and then when he says, this is my bread, this is my flesh, the bread that comes down from heaven, and you have to eat this. If you don't eat this, you're not a disciple of mine. You go, well, you want me to bite you? Well, obviously that's not what he's saying. But for you to think that that's what Christ is saying, there must be a disconnect with the person. There must be a willingness to twist his words so that he looks like he doesn't know what he's talking about. So yes, you will look like a fool. But the virtue that we must seek must be his virtue. That is a virtue that we get by not the the virtue that was communicated to us in our when we were saved, but I'm speaking here of your practical virtue that comes from the work of the Spirit, so that you can say like Paul, well, it's not me, it's Christ in me. Yes, I do this. I can do this. I do this. I read my Bible, and I'm glad I can do it every single day. Martin Luther says that he prays for 3 hours or 4 hours every single day, and he finds this is necessary for him to do the work of ministry for the rest of the day. But he should be able to say, yet not my strength. This is the Spirit in me working these things. But Christ pushes further. He doesn't just say that if we seek him, if we do his will, he strengthens us. It's not the only implication here. We saw that as he seeks the will of the Father, the angel comes and strengthens him. But in John 4:34, the envelope is pushed a little bit further. Christ says to his apostles, my food is to do the will of my Father. So as we seek God, he strengthens us. But seeking him is in and of itself a strengthening exercise. As we do what he says, that is strengthening. It doesn't just lead to strengthening, but it is in itself. Like James says, you know, count it all joy. Because at this point, you are being strengthened. As you persevere, it is strength that is coming in. Exercise. Many of you who exercise for whatever reason, whether losing weight, getting strength, or just being in shape, as you exercise, you build up strength. Yes, you will end up stronger, but you are building strength. It is the same principle. As we do the will of God, we are getting stronger. Let me finish with a third aspect here, the manner of our quest. He says, seek his face continually. And here we have those two aspects, to seek his face and then to do it continually. Now, I like just this twist in the word, seek, not the Lord anymore, but seek the face. Now, literally, you may think of someone reading your face, reading your countenance. Now, seeking God's face is seeking God's favor. Is he pleased? Am I pleasing God? Or you look at his face, does he like it, doesn't like it? That's the idea behind. Continually seek what pleases him. Continually seek what pleases him. And in continually, yes, there is an unending aspect to it, but it's also a completion. It's in everything that we do. If we find that we disconnect with God, our lives is somehow not walking in line with what we know to be true, we must be alarmed by it. If we know that we don't somehow demonstrate the Word of God, we must be alarmed by it. The false prophets of Israel find a great deal of followers today. In Jeremiah 23, very good text to look at what God is hating in false prophets, but also it gives you sometimes a taste of what we do ourselves. Not necessarily as the people who preach, but just as believers, as witnesses, as parents. I'm thinking that's probably my worst ministry there as a parent, as a husband. Because these are people who stand with you day in, day out. And they know you very well. But he says this about the false prophet. They lead you into futility. When we preach or we lead people using the word of man, using our own intelligence or using something else than God's word, it could be the wisdom of this word, what is good to say, it says we are leading them into futility, that is into nothing. It's going to be absolutely useless. And that's what I picture modern psychology, simply because it has rejected God's design of man. It said, listen, now it's all about you being happy. It's never about you pleasing God. As a matter of fact, that's even rejected. You should not try to please anybody. Modern psychology says you need to please yourself. That's your aim, really, in life. Well, it's going to lead to futility. When you have done all of that, you will look back and say, what have I done, achieved? And it won't be significant at all. He says, these people speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. And yet they will say, the Lord tells me, the Lord said to me. They say things to those people who despise me. The Lord has said, you will have peace. Listen to this. They say to the people who despise me, God will give you peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their heart, they tell him, calamity will not come to you. Don't worry. Anybody watch Come Sunday? It was my homework before a meeting that I had. I watched Come Sunday, and that's exactly what I saw. A man has a new, first of all, he said he saw God, he heard God, God spoke to him. He was challenged as to whether it was God or the devil, and I think that's kind of shook him a little bit. But here is a man to whom God spoke and said, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. And he had been preaching for more than 2 decades the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is through faith in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone, and somehow God spoke to him and said, no, I came to die for every man, for every single person. It's called the gospel of inclusion. So now nobody is going to hell. There's no one. Those who despise me, you told them you are at peace with God. Christ died for your sins. I don't care about Christ. Well, he died for your sins. He loves you still. Of course, thousands are going for it. Why not? That's free. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to give my life to Christ. I don't have to believe in him. Christ died for me. Cool. Nice. Thanks. Well, why would I be in church at all? What is the point of us being here? What is the point of seeking God? He died for the whole world, for every single person. And so no one would have to somehow give an account for anything. But he says, when did he stand in the council of the Lord? Is verse 18, Jeremiah 23. Did they actually sit with me and we talked over this? That person should see and hear the word of God. That person should heed and listen to the word of God. Because wrath is coming to those who do not believe. So sometimes we have this same, God spoke to me. And I don't deny the fact that he can speak to you in your heart. I'm just saying that if what he says in your heart is not what is in the book, like, it's probably not God. It's probably not God, and I say probably just as a sign of respect for you. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. And he says in the last days you are going to see that clearly. Because it's already happening, but in the last days, then nobody's going to say, well, God is not God. Because then it will be obvious to everyone. People will have their knee on the floor. And their mouth will confess. I don't care what people say about how to use that verse, but I tell you, everyone will confess. Everyone will confess that Christ is Lord. Even the one who's being judged will see Christ as Lord, will bow to him in shame, by the way. In shame. Everyone. No king but Christ. So I'd like us to consider this way of seeking God. To consider that the end of our searching is the person who gives us both hope, peace, who gives us joy. In the meantime, there is nothing that can give us joy. There's nothing that is going to give us any respite of our anxiety. God alone. Seek Him. Seek Him all the time. Seek His strength. It does not mean that there's nothing you can do. He actually gave it to you. What He means by it is that rely on God to operate the things of God. Don't switch from the giver to the gift and make the gift bigger than Him. Recognize that it comes from Him. It does. And give Him the glory for it. Are you learned in the Scriptures? It comes from God. Are you even physically fit? It comes from God. Are you a prayer warrior? It comes from God. We don't have to make anybody else feel bad about what we excel in, because it comes from God. If someone feels bad because of your boasting in anything you can do, you have just switched from glorifying God to glorifying yourself. Everything we have is because of Him, is for Him, and it will give us what God has planned for it. He says, every word of mine will not return void. There's nothing that I said that will not come to pass. There's no promise that I gave you that will not be held. There's no commandment that I gave you that will not be obeyed. I will lead you to it. I have done all of it in Christ, but I will lead you to it, to all righteousness. His point is not just to impute stuff to you, it's to actually transform you into the image of His Son. The very thing that we want, the very thing we like to see in our lives. Rest in Him. He is the object of our joy, of our satisfaction, of our rest, of our peace. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You. We thank You so much that through the picture of what You have done for Your people in Israel, we can find much strength in Your word, in Your promises, in Your person. Father, we pray that even in our most anxious times, that the one person that we would run to would be You. That we would not see You, Lord, as one who would bring the judgment upon our heads, but rather as one who is willing to, who already opened His hands to receive us and to strengthen us as we seek Him. Father, we also admit that there are areas of our lives that we tend to leave You out of, but we pray, Father, You would give us the strength to open all of these areas. Father, drive fear out of our hearts. Drive anxiety out of our hearts. May You be our island of peace, our island of hope, our gym for strength, for endurance. You are our everything, Father. We thank You so much that in Christ Jesus we are among all beings most blessed. We commit ourselves in Your hands, in Christ's precious name. Amen.